How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God? Give the Lord some praise if you are. Hey, you know what's coming? Do me a favor. Look to your left or your right. If you are privileged to be sitting close to someone, in proximity to someone, tell them that you are glad that they are here. Maybe wish someone a Merry Christmas on the Sunday before Christmas. And hopefully they'll feel welcomed, and it will buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us on the online platform from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. Many people tuning in to worship with us on the online platform as well. We're glad you're here. We say Merry Christmas to you as well. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. I love Christmas. I'm excited to preach a Christmas message to you from kind of a different vantage point. And just excited about this whole season and what it represents. God so loved the world that he gave the first amazing gift, Jesus, at Christmas. And so don't forget as you go through this holiday season to just keep Christ in Christmas. Let him be the reason for your season, for your celebrations. When you look at that tree, be reminded that it points upwards towards heaven and reminds you what it's all about. When you see those stars, let it remind you that there's a God who's still leading and guiding and directing and shining down upon you. When you see that wreath, be reminded that it reminds us of God's unending, unfailing love and grace that cannot be exhausted, right? When you get those gifts or give those gifts, be reminded that it's because we received the original amazing Christmas gift, Jesus, at Christmas. Amen. Oh, come on, who's grateful for Christmas and grateful for what it represents? And well, let's pray before we get into God's word. And Lord, our prayer today is that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. Our hearts are open, our spiritual ears and eyes are alert, Lord, to hear and receive what you desire to speak to us. And as I pray often, I pray frequently, Lord, I pray again today, Lord, would you use this message and one moment in time to speak uniquely and individually to every one of your precious children, Lord, who you love and whom you have a great and hope-filled future for. And so, God, anyone who's here today, and maybe they're weak or weary or wounded or hurting, Lord, would you bring fresh faith and strength? Lord, would you comfort? Would you bring peace, God? Would you strengthen people today in their faith, Lord, so that they can not just stand and stand strong, but move forward, Lord, to run the race that you've outlined for them to run, the race of faith, God. And I thank you for the opportunity to partner with you to encourage your people whom you love greatly at Christmas. And we receive in advance, Lord, all that you desire to do in us, Lord, to equip us, strengthen us, to maybe challenge us or convict us, Lord. We just invite you to do whatever it is that's in your heart today in this moment through this message in Jesus' name. And all God's precious people said, all right, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and it says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So this is the book of Luke, and Luke is a physician. And here's what we know, or what I know, is that doctors are thorough. And so this account that Luke is giving us of the arrival of Jesus has some extra details in it. Because doctors are thorough. Luke is a physician, Luke is a doctor. And listen, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I get less excited about going to the doctor. Because as I get older, the doctor is more thorough with some of the things that he or she wants to test on me and do to me, right? And I was interviewing someone recently that is looking to move here and maybe join our ministry team, and they guessed my age, and they guessed that they gave about my age was about 10 or 12 years younger than I am. And I said, you're hired right now on the spot, you know? And I think they guessed about 36, 38, something like that. And some of you are hearing that or just know, like, they really just want the job, right? But I'm learning that as I get older, I'm less excited about going to the doctor. And I'm less excited about some of the firsts in life. And how many remember when the first things in life used to be fun and exciting, right? The first date, the first kiss, the first car, the first job. And now I'm staring something down right in the face, my first colonoscopy. I'm sorry if that's TMI, too much information. And sorry if this is TMI, it's just the truth, all right? So I'm already a little nervous about it. And then I heard a fellow pastor talking about his first test, and he unlocked a new fear for me when he said, as I was drifting under the anesthesia for them to prepare to do the exam, the nurse looked at me and said, don't worry, pastor, we'll take good care of you. And I thought, oh my Lord. The person running the camera in that moment could be one of you guys. And so if you are a medical professional that works in that department, could possibly be transferred to that department, or might even walk by the department where they conduct that test, I need to know what days of the week you work on so I can schedule it for any other day than that. Because I don't know that we could look at each other again once you've seen me in that situation, you know? I mean, but it's just true. I mean, as you get older, some of the things they start desiring to do to you when you go to the doctor for your annual exam just aren't Christian. But I'm kidding, you know, I mean, it's good to get those things done, really, right? I mean, to be responsible and have those screenings done and everything. They told me it will help me live longer, and I said, no, I think it'll just make it feel longer with some of those things that they're desiring to do to me. So Luke is a physician. The point is, physicians are thorough. And Luke's account of the arrival of Jesus contains some extra details than some of the other accounts. And it includes this parallel miracle in the lives of two people, this married couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we read about this in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. And it says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also of the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. And so I've got these four RE words that I want to preach and unpack for you today to just help us to understand how we can be postured, how we can position ourselves to receive the promises of God that he has for us. As we read about this parallel miracle in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I believe that this is included in the story of Jesus' arrival with intentionality and by design. Because we know that Jesus was miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, but right here in the same chapter where we'll read about the angel visiting Mary to deliver the news of the miraculous conception, we read about two normal people experiencing a miracle of their own. And so it speaks to us, number one, this RE word is we need to realize. What do we need to realize? That God is still in the business of calling, choosing, using, appointing, and anointing the most unlikely people. And it's just true all throughout this book. He calls a person into a purpose that seems unlikely, that really had the past, that made the mistake, that had the limitations one way or the other. And here's what it encourages you today. You're never too far gone for God to use you. And it's a common lie. We must realize this, that's the RE word, because the enemy is always working to cause us to believe a lie. What lie? This lie. Who are you to believe that God could use you? Because of what you really did in your past. Because what you're really going through today, the bondage or the addiction. Because of what family you came from or didn't come from. Because of the lack of resources or education that you have. Who do you think you are that God could use you? And I'm encouraging you today, God has a way of calling the most unlikely people. And he's still in the business of doing it today. Where is it that you feel like maybe you're unqualified or maybe even divinely disabled? Here's what I mean by that. He goes to Moses, a stutterer and a murderer, by the way, and says, I'm calling you to be the mouthpiece to lead my people from the captivity of Pharaoh. Where is it that you feel like you have a limitation physically, financially? That might be the very place where God has an appointment and an anointing for your life. He's still in the business of calling the most unlikely people. It says that they were righteous in God's eyes. Why does that matter? Because in the eyes of the people of the day and the age of the culture, their situation, inability to conceive and have children would have been met with suspicion, accusation, and judgment. In other words, what did Elizabeth do to not be able to conceive? What did Zechariah do? There's something off with that guy. He must have sinned. He must have done something against God. And here's why this is important. They were righteous in God's eyes. They were good people, God-fearing people who really were going through something unfair, unforeseen, unexpected, and it was of no fault of their own. And so the world saw them this way, that maybe they had sinned or messed up. They were being judged by God. And God says, no, these are just the right people for me to call and to use. They're divinely disabled because God has a way of calling those kind of people so that he gets the glory. When the baby is conceived, when the prayer is answered, when the prodigal son or daughter comes home, when the health is healed, when the finances, a financial need is met, God has a way of putting us in those situations so that we must desperately depend upon him. Where do you feel like you are unqualified? Where do you feel like you have a challenge? Your setback is a setup for God to show up if you'll look up and keep your eyes on Jesus. Romans 4:19, speaking about the original old man of faith, Abraham, says it this way. I love this. It says, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. So you can face the facts and keep the faith. Some of you have some real facts. You have a real MRI that's telling you a medical diagnosis. You have a real age that's saying that maybe it's too late for God to do what you thought he was gonna do. Some of you have a real pile of bills waiting for you at home. And I'm telling you, you can face the fact that you really have those things in your life, and you can keep the faith that God is still in the business of showing up in unlikely situations. He's the God of impossible things made possible when we look up and keep our faith in him. Someone say amen. And that's what Christmas is all about. And so that's the title of my message today, Faith for the Impossible. Christmas brings faith for the impossible. It says Zechariah was old, just like Abraham was old. And can I encourage you? Maybe it seems like in your life that the promise is set to expire. But I'm telling you today that God has sent me today to stir up childlike faith once again. And perhaps there's no time where we can understand why that's important than like Christmas time, right? And it is important. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He doubles down, Mark 10:15, truly I tell you. And when he says that, he's just adding emphasis, like, you got to listen to this. This principle won't be violated. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. So what's that look like? Well, it looks a lot like Christmas, right? How many of you have kids or grandkids and they are excited? How many of you remember that feeling, that emotion that you used to have one day? The anticipation, the excitement, the expectation for that day, for Christmas, you could not wait for Christmas morning. But it seems to change. We drift from that as we get older, right? And some of us, we once approached God that way. We were excited about what was possible. We believed the word of God over our life. And then we had some unfulfilled expectations, some unforeseen, unexpected, unfair, disappointing things that happened in life. And we began to just kind of approach the promises of God, just like some of us as adults begin to approach Christmas. It's just another day. It's just another season. We no longer have that sense of excitement and anticipation. And I'm telling you today, I believe it in my heart that God sent me today on an assignment to help to stir up childlike faith once again. An eagerness, an anticipation, an excitement that God is still working in your life, and the promise that he spoke, though it tarry over your life, it will come to pass if you'll keep your eyes fixed on him. Someone say amen. Amen. But wait a minute, childlike faith, I thought the Apostle Paul said he put away childish things. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned as a child, 1 Corinthians 13:11, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. There is a huge difference between childish and childlike. Childish is selfish and self-centered. Childlike is, I trust my dad to take care of me. And I have an eagerness, an excitement, an anticipation. I'm hopeful about that day when the promise that he has given me, spoken over me, or delivered to me will come to pass, when I'll receive and I'll be living in the moment where I'm opening the gift that he is sending me in my life. So there's a difference between childish and childlike, and he's calling us to renewed childlike faith in this season. Reading on Luke 1:8-9, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. So it says he was on duty and he was chosen by lot. Not Lot the person in the Bible, not Lot the proper noun, but Lot the process that was used. They would cast lots to determine who was the one that would go in and fulfill the religious duties of the day. And here's what I want to encourage you today. Some of you feel like you've been overlooked. Some of you feel like your ship has sailed, your day has come and gone. And I'm telling you that that's not the truth. God has just had you in your process, that he's using to prepare you for the day where he will have you in the right place at the right time, not the wrong place at the wrong time. He'll have you at the right place at the right time. There are no coincidences with God. And it was maybe seemed like kind of happenstance that the lots that they cast pointed to Zechariah being the one that would go in and serve the duties. But I'm telling you, it was God fulfilling his promise that he still has for you and I. If we don't grow weary in doing good, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest. And so he was chosen by a process. And I'm telling you today, the process that God has had you in has a purpose. If you get to the promise and you bypass the process, what is intended to be a blessing in your life can actually be a burden. And who's experienced that? If you get to the relationship you're hoping for, dreaming for, without God forming the character in you, if you get to the promotion or the expanded opportunity or responsibilities without the character that the process forms in you, the process has a purpose. And it might seem like it's taking longer than you hoped for or that you anticipated, but can I tell you, embrace the process. He's working in the process. It might not be something we're comfortable with, but the more quickly we readily embrace this and realize this, the more we can begin to stop opposing God and start partnering with God. And stop praying, God, promote me, and start saying, God, prepare me. Use the process, whatever it looks like, to build into me the character that's going to be necessary to sustain the promise and the purpose that you have for me. Someone say amen. So he was chosen by this process, and it also says that he was on duty. He was on duty. Because Zechariah showed up for his duty, he was about to step into his destiny. And can I encourage you, sometimes what matters to God is just continuing to show up in your marriage, in this church, in the job that God has already entrusted to you. You could believe for a new and better one. But sometimes, all the time, the pathway to the new, next, and more of God is faithfulness with the now of God. And Zechariah had experienced some disappointing things. He could have become disillusioned. He could have given up and gone home. But instead, he kept on doing good. He did not allow himself, like Galatians 6:9, to grow weary in doing good. And at just the right time, God brought about the promise. I don't know who I'm speaking to, ministering to today, and you're about to give up, or you're growing weary. Even in the good things sometimes, right? We could just grow tired, grow weary, even in doing the good things. And I'm here to tell you today, keep praying, keep trusting, keep serving, keep loving, keep forgiving. Whatever good thing God has called you to do, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't go home at just the right time. And I'm praying over you today. I'm prophesying over you today. And I'm declaring today you are one moment, one day closer to the right time where you are going to reap a harvest, because the promises of God and Jesus are yes and amen. Someone say amen. Amen. So he was chosen by the process. The process has a purpose. And he was on duty, and showing up was connecting him to his destiny. And while Zechariah was on duty in the sanctuary, verse 11, chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. And when Zechariah saw him, it says he was startled and gripped with fear. How many of you have ever been startled? How many of you have kids that show up at your bedside at night and that startled you? You know, you wake up, it's like, oh my goodness. Just a silhouette of a human right there, you know, silence. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at the truth. If you fast forward to the end of the chapter where the baby John is showing up on the scene, in verse 59, it says, after the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What, they exclaimed, there is no one in all your family by that name. Some of your translations might say, you don't have any relatives by that name. And they motioned to Zechariah, and he wrote down, his name is John. And here's what it speaks to us, is that people said, you don't have a family heritage. You don't have anyone in your family that's been known by that name. And here's what it speaks to us. Some of us are going to have the opportunity to be the first one in our family, to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to build a foundation of faith, to leave a legacy of faith to the next generation. Some of you are going to be the first ones. They say, but everyone in your family has had that addiction. Everyone in your family has suffered with that disease. Everyone in your family, and you have the opportunity to say, no, I have been brought into a royal family, and that might be the name that my previous generations were known by, but I, from this day forward, am going to be known differently because the Lord Jesus Christ has set me free from those generational curses, set me free from those iniquities, and given me the faith to believe that my future can look differently. Maybe that's how it really was for multiple generations. In this day, in this hour, the same thing that was true in this situation can be true of you. They might look and they might say, who are you to believe that you could be named that you can accomplish that you can fulfill that dream, that you can have that destiny? And you can say, it's because of a word from God. I got a word from God. That might really be my past, but God said his name shall be John, so his name is going to be John. Someone say amen. So we have to realize that God is still in the business of choosing unlikely people to fulfill and accomplish his purposes. The same is true today. I'm telling you, there's a calling on your life. There's a calling on your life. There's a purpose for your life. There's a destiny that God has for you. There really is. I need to tell you that more often because we tend to just associate that with preachers and Sunday school teachers, but I'm telling you, there's a call of God on your life. There's a sphere of influence that God has given you. There's a marriage, there's a family, there's a workplace, there are friends. There's a call of God upon your life. We have to realize he's still in the business of partnering with unlikely people to advance his promises and to build his kingdom. Number two, we need to respond in the right way to the promises of God and the word of God. The angel has startled Zechariah and delivered this promise. And in verse 18, we find Zechariah responding. And it said, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. And the angel said, I am Gabriel. He's kind of saying, don't you know who I am? And he says, I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So he responds with this rebuttal of the angel's promise and say, don't you know I'm old and my wife is equally as old? And you might say, well, is this really fair for Zechariah to be put on mute? Didn't Mary ask some qualifying questions? And that's not how it went for her. And you'd be right. But we're going to dig in and see there was a distinction. And in verse 30, same chapter, Luke chapter 1, the angel is showing up to Mary, the virgin, the Jewish teenage girl. And it says, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. In verse 34, watch Mary's response. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. But she doesn't get muted. She gets an explanation. Verse 35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. This parallel miracle that's going on, that's woven into the story to encourage us. People used to say she was barren. People used to say that's who she was. But she has conceived a son and now is now in her sixth month. For with God, verse 37, nothing will be impossible. So wait a minute, Mary asks, how can this happen? And she gets an explanation. Zechariah gets put on mute, but aren't both in seemingly impossible situations? But then you look closer and Zechariah said something to the angel. Mary asks something of the angel. And Zechariah says, how can I be certain? How can I be sure? Can I just let you off the hook on something? You can't be and you won't be. If you're truly going to live for God and live by faith, you cannot and will not be certain about the way and the pathway that God will get you there. You could just be certain he's going to get you there. And she said, how can this happen? How can this happen? And you know, here's what it speaks to us, is that the very same question can be phrased through a different filter. What could happen can be spoken or expressed through the lens or filter of fear. Well, if I step out and serve God, live for God, give my life away, obey his prompting to maybe quit this job and pursue this job or go back to school, what could happen? That's fear-based lens, right? The very same question can be asked through faith. What could happen, church family? What could happen in your life of faith, Steve Batten? What could happen if we say yes to God, if we step out in faith, if we dare to dream? What could happen, Rev City Church family? If we really believed that God could really do those things that are in that Project 320 vision book, what could happen if we united together and if we laid down our lives and if we unified in faith and generosity and prayer and servanthood? What could happen? And Mary said, how is this going to happen? And she wasn't asking it through a fear-based or limited lens. She really wanted to know. She really thought, look, how could this happen? I am but a virgin. And God doesn't despise our faith-filled questions, doubts, or even fears. If we come to him and we say, God, but my reality of my situation, I'm really going through this. She really was a virgin. It wasn't some contrived thing. And she approached him with faith and said, but God, how can this happen? And God said, let me show you. Let me tell you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me give you the faith that you don't have. Let me help you to understand that it's going to happen because of my mighty power working in you. So we got to realize that God is still in the business of calling unqualified people and qualifying them for his purposes. Unlikely candidates. And we got to respond with faith over fear to the promises of God. Number three, we've got to resist the urge to speak negatively about the promises of God over our life. It's what Zechariah did, right? And Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Matthew 12, red letter words, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Uh-oh. For by your words, you're justified. By your words, you are condemned. And some of us today are being held back or hindered by the negative words that we're allowing ourselves to speak over our life, over our identity, over our family, over our marriage, over our future. And Zechariah did it, and the angel said, oh, no, zip your lip, buddy. No negative words from you for the next 10 months or 9 months. I'm not going to allow you. Because why did that have to happen? Because words in the kingdom of God are powerful. When God wanted to create, he could have snapped his fingers. He could have waved his hand. He spoke things into existence. And your words are creating the atmosphere over your heart, your mind, your marriage, your family, and your future. And there's death that you could speak, or there's life. And you could partner with the enemy, or you could partner with the promises of God. And now, in this day and hour, is the moment to begin to speak life over the health report, speak life over the marriage, speak life over your children. Come on, when you tuck those babies in at night, prophesy over them. Speak the word of God over them. When you have interactions with family and friends this Christmas, speak a life-giving word over someone, even if they don't deserve it. Merry Christmas. And we see this illustrated when we look back into the Old Testament in the story of Jericho. Joshua 6, the gates of Jericho, verse 1, were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, I've given you Jericho, its king and all of its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you're to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into town. Verse 10, Joshua is delivering the message to the people. And watch what he says. He says, do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Sounds like a parent to a kid, right? Not a word out of you, buddy. So why? Why'd this have to be the case? For 6 days, we're gonna march in silence because God was trying to train something out of them that had been modeled to them by the previous generation. And we read about it in Numbers chapter 14, where despite the fact that God had showed up in miraculous ways to deliver them out of bondage at the hands of Pharaoh, delivered them through the wilderness, fed them miraculously, delivered them, despite all of that, in verse 2 of chapter 14 in the book of Numbers, it says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said, they spoke it. Because here's the thing, you can think it, but you better not speak it. God knows your heart. The enemy is opportunistic, and he doesn't know your heart. All he hears are your words. And so they spoke out, if only we had died in Egypt, really? Or in this wilderness, really? Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest, the New Living Translation says. But Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says, had a different spirit, a different attitude. And it says in verse 6 that Joshua of Nun, Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. That must have been a scene. They said to all the people of Israel, watch. So now Joshua and Caleb are gonna speak. And watch what they speak. The land we traveled through is and explored is wonderful. The Lord is pleased with us. He will bring us safely into that land. He will give it to us. It's a rich land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against God. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They're helpless to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Joshua and Caleb did not dispute the idea that there were giants in the land. And some of you have giants that are camping out in the place that God has called you to. And there's real opposition and real adversity. And they didn't put their head in the sand. They didn't turn a blind eye. In the midst of the real giants that were living there, they just had a different spirit. And they said, our God, the same God that delivered us from the hand of captivity of Pharaoh and delivered us and seen us through and has fed us and provided for us and cared for us is the same God. There might be some giants there, but we got a big God and he's gonna deal with it when we get there. And it's gonna be nice because we're gonna have big cars and big furniture to just inherit. They had a different attitude and a different spirit. You can't afford to speak negatively. For 6 days now, fast forward, God's coming to Joshua and he's saying, for 6 days, you better tell the people just to be quiet. And some of us are hindered or held back from experiencing the breakthrough, the victory, the promise because we just can't stay quiet. We just can't refrain from speaking the negative thing or the ugly thing. He said, for 6 days, you march and not a word out of you. Because we read about the impact of these negative grumbling words and going back to Numbers 14. In verse 28, God shows up to Moses and watch what he says. He says, Moses, go tell him this. What's he gonna tell him? As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. What'd they say? It'd be better for us to die. And that's exactly what happened. It sounds harsh or heavy-handed. I'm just telling you that words, according to God's word, are powerful. They have the power of life or the power of death. Speak life over your situation. Speak life over your circumstance. Again, you can think the thought, you can have the fear, anxiety, or doubt about whether God will come through. Learn to train yourself to avoid speaking it out. Begin to speak life. I thank you, God, that this marriage will be restored. I thank you, God, I might have the reality of the MRI. I thank you that by your stripes, I am healed. I thank you, Lord, I got the reality of the stack of bills upon my desk. I thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and it's just a matter of time before you show up and show out and make the provision. I thank you, God, just begin to speak life over that situation because it creates an atmosphere of faith that invites God to deliver you and connect you to the promises. So we got to realize God's still in the business of calling unqualified people, unlikely candidates. We have to respond the right way and we have to resist the temptation to speak negatively and we got to begin to speak life. Number four, and I'll close right here. We got to take responsibility to do our part. It doesn't have to be this way. It could have been set up anyway. God chose this way to partner with people to advance his purposes. And at Christmas, we're aware of this. He went and he partnered with a teenage Jewish virgin girl to bring about the miracle of salvation. and he's still in the business of partnering with you and with me. He showed up to Zechariah, but it doesn't say he showed up to Elizabeth. What's that mean? It means God did his part and healed the womb of Elizabeth, but then Zechariah had a part to play, wink, wink. He had to go home and have the faith to follow through on his part. It was God that was going to get the glory, but it was Zechariah that had the duty. And what is it that God's inviting you to partner with him in this day, in this hour? To extend the forgiveness. God wants the forgiveness to occur in that relationship in your family at Christmas. And that's God's heart. And only God, we can forgive because Christ first forgave us, right? We can love the unlovable because Christ first loved us when we were unlovable, right? God has a way of doing the hard part and modeling to us. He wants that to happen, but you are going to have a part to play. You're gonna have to knock on the door or open your door. You're gonna have to pick up the phone and make the call or take the call that you've been screening. That coworker, neighbor, family member that God desperately wants to encounter this Wednesday at our Christmas Eve services, he wants to get them there, and only he can bring about the work of salvation in that person's heart, but they won't know if you don't go and give them that invite card. What's God calling you to partner with him in this Christmas season to see his purposes come about? David in 1 Chronicles 14:11, I love this. He said, as the waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand. I really love the New Living Translation of it, which says, God did it and he used me. God, you get my best and you get the glory. And our part is simple, not always easy, but simple, because he did the hard part. He did the heavy lifting when he came to that manger to go to that cross and make a way that we could know what it's like to forgive, to love, to have faith for the future. Would you stand to your feet today? And as you stand, would you ask the Holy Spirit, like we do often, what are you speaking to me today? What are you inviting me to? What are you calling me to? What are you reminding me of? Some of you maybe are realizing you're realizing God really has chosen you and that has been a lie, that God could not use you for his glory, for his purposes. Some of you today, maybe you've become convicted. I have allowed myself to speak death or negativity over that relationship or over that season of my life. And today there's just a course correction by conviction to begin to speak life. And if that's you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just, he would bring conviction, not condemnation, that's of the enemy, but conviction, just like Holy Spirit rumble strips on the highway when you begin to speak negatively over that circumstance or that situation. And previously it would have just swept you in to this wave of pessimism and negativity and criticism and judgment. And in this season, there's just those Holy Spirit rumble strips to just say, oh, you're getting off track, get back on track. And in that place, you begin to just speak life. I thank you, Lord, you're my healer. I thank you, Lord, you're going to reconcile that relationship. I thank you, Lord, you're gonna meet that need. Begin to speak life over it. So Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to us today through this message? And while you continue to listen to whatever it is he's speaking to you, would you allow me the opportunity to give people the opportunity, no better time than at Christmas, to receive the free gift of salvation? That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. You don't get good to get God. God comes right into your brokenness, right into your doubt, right into your sin. And he encounters you there in that place and rescues you. And so it's a free gift, and what better time to receive that free gift than Christmas? Or maybe you're here today and you once served God, loved God, but you've drifted from God. If you were honest with yourself today, you're far from God. For whatever reason, got caught up in the cares and concerns of this world, got swept up with the wrong crowd, maybe just got busy with life and you just have just drifted from God. And if that's you today, Jesus told a parable about someone like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son, the wayward one who went to his dad and said, Dad, give me what's mine. And then he went and lived in the world his own way. And like is inevitable for any of us, many of us who have tried to live that way. He ends up at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And as Jesus tells the story, he says he came to his senses and he said, maybe, just maybe, I can go back home. And maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me home, even if just as a servant or a slave in his house. And the story continues, that wayward one getting up and beginning the journey. And here's what it says. The father sees him from a long ways off. Why is that important? Because here's what it tells us. That the father was obviously looking for, longing for, watching for, praying for, hoping for, eagerly anticipating that moment. When that wayward one would just begin, just take one step, all kinds of things, no doubt, to straighten out, to sort out. And it says the father ran to him, embraced him, welcomed him home, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son or a daughter in the house of God. So that's the posture of the father to you today. If you're far from him, arms wide open, ready to receive you back into relationship restored with him. And so right now, here's what I want to ask you to do in this atmosphere where people are going to champion you, celebrate you, applaud you. I want you to take a step today. If that's you, you need the free gift of salvation, or you need to come home back into relationship with your Heavenly Father. And here's the step I want to ask you to take. Right now, without delay, as an outward sign of the inward work God's doing in your heart, lift your hand right now as high and as fast as you can towards God, towards heaven. Reach out like you're reaching towards God. Reach out like you're receiving the gift. Reach out like you're saying, that's me. I need to come home, back into relationship with my Heavenly Father. And thank you, Lord, that just like in that story, that parable, Lord, you ran and you embraced and you welcomed that wayward one back home. You're doing the very same thing right now. You're washing people clean. You're making them new. Every sin, mistake, regret, being completely absolved and resolved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ right now. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people and what these outstretched hands represent. Newness of life, all the old things passing away. They're becoming a new creation. If you raised your hand, and many did, you can lower it. And we are going to ask you to take a second step. It's not a bait and switch, but we want to ask you to pray a prayer. But we are not going to have you pray it alone. We're going to pray it with you. And it's the first way of many ways that we'll come alongside you and support you in your journey with Jesus if you'll let us. And it also reminds us every week we pray this, we never graduate from grace, right? So let's pray it with some boldness, maybe some fresh appreciation at Christmas for the work of God in our lives, for the grace that's unending, for the love of God that is inexhaustible. Come on, let's pray this prayer boldly. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I will never be the same. And then rejoice with all of heaven. Come on.